Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you before. I hope you can stay for church lunch today, which is a little bit different. As Leo announced, church lunch today won't be crossing the hall like it is every other Sunday. It'll be across at Castle Cove, just 5 minutes away. We're actually having a combined church picnic, so I really hope you can make it into that. If I can also just echo what Leo said earlier about the Explore books, I'm really encouraged by the fact that at latest count, we have 94 people signed up for that. Which is really exciting to actually see across all the different congregations to see people actually wanting to read God's Word. And so if you haven't signed up for that already, effectively it's a book where there's a simple set of questions for us to look through each day where you get to walk away for 15 minutes, just read the Bible and to think about what does it mean for ourselves, and that's it. And hopefully along the way, we're actually being able to do that together so that when we catch up on Sundays, we're able to share about the things that we've been learning, maybe some of the questions that we have, that we get to wrestle with the Bible together. And so there's plenty of copies at the back, deliberately sent in for us since we bought out all the other stock. Grab a copy if you're signed up. If you haven't signed up, write your names down and grab a book and go for it. So the easy part is signing up. Now it's up to us to actually make the most of that. So can I encourage you this week, jump into John chapter 5 and see what comes up. We're working our way through Colossians. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 today. Can I lead us in prayer as we do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for this time that you've given us, that we can come together as your people, that we can look at Colossians and to see what it says to us. And we pray, Lord, that now you'll help us to wrestle with what your word means in our lives, that we see that this is a word not just for the Colossian church, but the church that meets here at Roseville. And Lord, as we see Jesus and as we see Paul, that we might see where you would take us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've got the outline there in front of you. If you've got your bulletins open, even better, it would be great if you have your Bibles open, just as we sort of follow along. And if there's any questions which come up, as Leah said, make sure you jot them down, send it across that mobile number, which is at the back of the bulletin. I'm going to turn this thing on. There we go. What are your goals in life? What are the goals that you have which give your life meaning and direction, which shape the way that you're heading? Now that's a pretty big question. We've sort of only just touched on that with the discussion question, to work out what are your goals in life. And yet I suspect if you ask Kaylani Crane, she would come up with an answer straight away. If you ask her what is her goal in life, here's a picture of Kaylani. It was to make the Olympics. Actually, that phrase up there is a quote from her. According to her, it's literally the only thing she's ever wanted in her life, to go to the Olympics. The Winter Olympics. That's the thing which has driven her ever since she put on a pair of skates at the age of 8. The goal, the dream of making it to the biggest stage on earth. It shapes her life. It's why she'll make 1,001 different little sacrifices. The hours of training she puts in. Flying between Newcastle and the States in order to fit training in. The tears, the inevitable crashes, the falls. And as she competes in just 3 days' time, all those sacrifices that she makes, they were worth it. They were worth it. That's her goal. It shapes her life. How about us? How about us? What are the goals which give your life direction and meaning? What are the things that you pour your energy into, that you spend your time on? And we might not even realize what they are. You know, this is kind of an exercise in self-awareness, self-understanding, honesty even. What are the strands in our existence that give us meaning and purpose in life? And I ask that not to become, you know, all philosophical and all sorts of things. I ask that because that's actually what this passage draws out for us. Because here we see the Apostle Paul, he shows us what gives him meaning and purpose. And it's based on his understanding of what God is doing. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at Colossians. Last week, we looked at Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 23. We saw Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God. Everything was made for him and by him. He brings peace by dying on the cross. Last week, we looked at Jesus, and this week, we look at Paul. Look down with me at verse 24. Paul says this. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? He rejoices in what he's suffered. Now most people don't rejoice in suffering. At least most normal people don't rejoice in suffering. We think of suffering as something which robs us of joy. But not Paul. He rejoices in what was suffered. And even more remarkable than that is that he expects he will continue to suffer. It's not just looking in the past thinking, phew, I'm glad that's gone. He looks forward. There's more suffering to come. I fill up in my flesh, he says, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Now, what does he mean by that? It's a strange expression there. Let's start off with what he does not mean. He does not mean that Jesus' suffering is not enough. He doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that Jesus' death is not enough to bring people to God. As if Jesus does most of the work, now Paul has to chip in and to make up what's left over. He doesn't mean that. Here's what's going on. As Paul goes around, he's telling people about Jesus. And as he tells the gospel, he suffers because of it. Now, he knows that because of experience. Every time as he goes from town to town, we looked at the book of Acts last year. Every time he goes around, there's suffering just around the corner. He's beaten in one place. He's imprisoned in another. He's shipwrecked over there. Wherever he goes, he knows from experience he will suffer to tell the gospel. He knows from experience, but he also knows because God told him he would do that. That actually, from the very beginning when God gave him a job to do, God told him, you are going to suffer for my name. And so when he says he has to fill up what's still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, what Paul is saying is that there is still more work to do. The job hasn't finished. There's more people who need to hear about Jesus. There's more places he needs to go. And so he keeps on going with the work of the gospel. And as he does that, he suffers. He fills up in his flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. The suffering that needs to take place for people to hear the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Now, Paul does this not because he likes suffering, but because he's been given a job. And so in verse 25, he says this, I have become its servant, he's talking about the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. When Paul became a Christian back in Acts chapter 9, God gave him a job to tell people about Jesus. And you see how Paul describes what it is that he's been telling people, what it is that he's been preaching, what his message is in verse 26. It's a mystery. That's what he's been preaching. It's the mystery in verse 26 that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. That's what Paul is going around telling people. He's been explaining a mystery to them. He's been telling them what this secret is. Now, I was in the car a couple of weeks ago. I was listening to the radio. I was there with my eldest daughter, with Chloe. She's in year five. We were listening to the radio, and there was a riddle that came up on the radio. See if you can work it out. It's on the screen behind me. The man who made it doesn't want it. The man who bought it doesn't need it. The man who needs it doesn't know it. What is it? Hands up if you think you know what it is. Okay, it's evident at the back. And I wonder if it's because you can work it out, or maybe you've heard this before. I was actually preaching this at Castle Cove last week, and somebody did know it, and I suspect it's because he's heard the riddle before. The answer is, Evan, tell us what it is. It's a coffin. See how it fits in? The man who made the coffin doesn't want to use it. The man who bought it doesn't need it. The man who needs it doesn't know it because he's dead. It's a coffin. Everything is right there in front of you with a question. Everything you need is there. But then when you hear the answer, you go, ah, that's what it is. It's a secret until it's been disclosed. And Paul's saying here, it's a little bit like that. There's a mystery. There's a secret that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. But now the time has come where we all go, ah, that's what it means. It has happened. You see, you read through the Old Testament, And it's perfectly clear that God has good purposes for the world. It's perfectly clear. Right from the start in Genesis chapter 12 verse 3, right there at the beginning, God gives promises to Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you. God's purposes has always been to bless the world. But then you read through the pages of the Old Testament and you're left scratching your head, how? How is God going to do that? Because you see, at the one hand, you see the promises of God, the great promises of God, and then you see the people of God, Israel, they keep failing again and again. You see the power of God, but then you see the pagan nations destroying God's people, oppressing God's people. You see the promises of God, you see the law of God, and yet the ones who have the law, Israel, they keep failing to do it. They're just as bad as everyone else. And it's hard to see, how is God going to bless the world? It's a mystery if you're stuck in the Old Testament. It's a secret that has been kept hidden, but now it's disclosed. The answer has been given. The secret is out. Except it's not a coffin. It's Jesus. That is how God is going to bless the world. And so you look at verse 27. Verse 27, to the saints, to the Colossians, to God's people, God has made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, as I look around the room, I take most of us here are Gentiles. We're not Jews. We don't have Jewish blood. We're Gentiles. And this is talking about us. The amazing thing, the extraordinary thing is we have Christ even in us. Because of Jesus, because he dies on the cross, we have the blessings of God. We have the peace of God. We have the hope of God, his riches, his glory. That's what Paul has been preaching. These great things that have been available now because of Jesus, and it shapes his life. It shapes what he's on about. Do you see his goal there in verse 28? Verse 28. Paul says, we proclaim him. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Kehlani Crane knew what her goal was. It was to make it to the Olympics. Knowing that goal, everything then falls in line, in place with that. Where she lives, how she trains, even what she eats. Kehlani Crane knows what she is on about. Paul knows what he is on about. Here is Paul's life goal. To present everyone perfect in Christ. The Jewish person, the Greek person, the Roman person of the first century, the Aussie person down the street, the Indian who lives next door to us, the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Chinese in the 21st century, that they know Jesus and that they grow in Jesus. That is what he's on about. And it's a big goal, isn't it? That is a huge goal to have. It's the job that God gave to Paul because that is what God is on about. And because that's what God is on about, that's what Paul is on about. You know, that discussion question we asked at the start. What are we on about? What are our goals for 2018? I haven't read the management books, but the idea is that once you've worked out what your goal is, you now have to work out how to get there, right? You know that's the goal, now you've got to work out your strategy. And Paul tells us what his strategy is. And there's two parts to his strategy. The first one is this. In verse 28, he proclaims Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone. If people are going to be perfect in Christ, if people are going to know Jesus, they have to hear about him. That's why he has to proclaim. That's why he goes from place to place. That's why he writes letters like Colossians. That's why we have church. That's why we have Bible study groups. That's why we have Salt and Light. Because teaching about Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, is crucial to how we hit that goal that God has given us. to Pastor Paul's strategy, proclaiming Jesus and hard work. It's not rocket science, is it? Proclaiming Jesus and hard work. Let me read verse 29 to you. Paul says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me." There's a great picture here of the gospel partnership between Paul and God, what it looks like. Paul works hard. There is great effort in those words that he uses there. Ministry is not a walk in the park for Paul. He doesn't do this because he's got a bit of spare time up his sleeve. He's got nothing better to do. He doesn't do this because he's an ENTJ or it's his personality type, which is why he does this. It's not easy for him. It is hard. It is a struggle. It involves suffering that we have no idea about. But at the same time, even as he works, did you see in verse 29? Whose energy is it? It is God's energy, which so powerfully works in him. God is at work helping him to do what he needs to. And so we have a picture here of Paul working hard with God's energy. God powerfully at work through Paul. It's both. It's both. Paul's goal, to present everyone perfect in Christ, and his strategy, to proclaim Jesus and hard work. And then the pattern gets repeated again in the rest of chapter 2 in verses 1 to 5, but it's kind of in reverse order there. The pattern gets repeated. It's going to take hard work. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally." It's going to involve hard work, which is what we just took a look at. It's going to mean proclaiming Jesus. Here's the mystery there in verse 2. It's the same strategy and it's the same goal, but just in different language. The goal of presenting everyone perfect in Christ, it gets expanded here. His purpose in verse 2 is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Paul wants to see them encouraged in heart, standing firm in their trust in Jesus. He wants to see them united in love, actually living this out, being united, not seeing these little groups within the church and actually loving each other. It's a little bit of a picture of what does it mean to be perfect in Christ, encouraged in heart, united in love. Did you see the description of Jesus in verse 3? "In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul wants them to know, and he wants us to know, that in Jesus we are rich. In Jesus we have everything. There's nothing which is missing. There's no other secret that you need to know in order to be close with God. It's not that you start with Jesus and then you move on. You stay with Jesus. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the Colossians, they needed to hear that. Because in verse 4, we get the first glimpse that there's actually something going wrong in Colossae. There are these false teachers, these people who have come in with fine-sounding arguments, trying to deceive them. We'll hear more about this next week. But then in verse 5, the Colossians, at least at this stage, they're still on track. Paul is glad to hear that they're still orderly, they're living this out, and they're standing firm in their faith. We'll pick that up more when we look at Colossians chapter 2 next week. Let me just pull a few threads together, though, for us. More than any other passage in Colossians, we get a picture of Paul. Paul gives us a little bit of an autobiography. And as we do that, it's almost a mirror for us to see ourselves. You know, when you're walking past a mirror, it might even just be in the elevator, or there's a bit of glass that's reflecting on you in terms of the mirror, in the windows maybe, when you're going shopping. And you just stop and take a look and you just adjust yourself and see, how does your hair look? What is the That's what this does for us. We look at Paul and we see a bit of a mirror here. Now, we need to recognize that Paul is unique in a lot of ways. He's appointed by God. He's been given a special job to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He's been commissioned by God. We're not commissioned in the same way. We're not apostles like Paul is. At the same time, though, Paul shows us what God is on about. And so he becomes a model for us. We know the same mystery that he's been preaching. We know the same Jesus in whom are hidden all those riches. We have the same hope of glory. And so Paul's goal should be our goal. There's no reason why it shouldn't be. What Paul is on about is what we should be on about. Now, I was reading about one of the other Australian athletes in the Winter Olympics. It was one of the other interviews as he's, you know, sharing with the interviewer his thoughts and what's been going on. I won't mention the person's name, but I liked what this person said was his goal. We saw Kehlani Crane, but his goal was to finish in the top 50%. It wasn't to come first. It wasn't to win gold. It was to beat half the people. That's what he was going for. And I kind of like that. It's not too ambitious. It's a respectable, I did pretty good. I beat some people. At least I didn't come last. It's great to see the athletes that we're sending across, but you know, for him, his goal was kind of safe. Now, as we read Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 to 29, there is nothing safe about this goal, is there? To present everyone perfect in Christ. In business language, you talk about having a big, hairy, audacious goal. And here it is. God wants us to be ambitious. God wants us to be ambitious as Christians, ambitious as a church. Not to climb the corporate ladder and to earn the mega bucks. He wants us to be ambitious, not to sit back. And not to think, okay, God, I'm glad you're doing it, but I'm just going to be sitting over here. God wants us to be ambitious for Christ, to present everyone perfect in Christ, whether that someone is a Christian or whether they're not a Christian. It means that we're going to be committed to what is going on here at Roseville, that something extraordinary is going on as Jesus is proclaimed, as it's proclaimed at the front and as we are doing that with each other. Something extraordinary is going on. We want to be part of that. We want to be committed to coming here to church. We want to be committed to serving, to see the person that you are sitting next to right now, the brothers and sisters who are behind you and in front of you, to see them perfect in Jesus. That's the goal that God is giving you. But it's also going to mean evangelism, wanting to see people saved. Oh, I just want you to do a mental experiment for a moment. Just think about this week coming up. Just think about all those different people that you're going to cross paths with. You head to the workplace tomorrow morning, in the office. The people who are your colleagues, the people you sit next to. When you drop off your child to preschool or school, or when you pick them up. The person you catch up with for lunch, that person. Might be a uni friend, a high school friend. All those mums who come to Jitterbugs. Your family that you catch up with during the week as well. Presenting every one of them perfect in Christ. It's a big goal, isn't it? But that is the goal that God is giving us. Now, once we get our goals right, we need to remember the strategy. The strategy is that we'll be proclaiming Jesus, telling people about Jesus that we see in chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God. Everything was made by him and for him. He brings peace by dying on the cross. We're proclaiming Jesus. And do you remember what the other one was? What the second part of the strategy is? We know about the proclaiming Jesus part, right? It's going to mean hard work. Hard work. For Paul, having this goal was a lot of hard work. It meant suffering. Hard effort. It wasn't easy. Now, I suspect sitting in this room, a group of this size, there's different groups of people. I suspect some of us need to hear that. We need to realize that we are not to take the easy road. That being a Christian does mean hard work, because maybe for us, Christianity has become convenient. We do whatever fits in with our schedule. We go to church when it fits in. But when something else comes up, when something like I'm a bit busy or there's other priorities, well, church just takes a back seat. Or when it comes to serving or talking to someone about Jesus, meeting up to read the Bible, helping out with scripture, whatever it is, it becomes a bit inconvenient. Someone else is going to do it. There's all these other things that I'd like to do, all these other things I have to do. Maybe this morning God is prompting you to step up this morning, to get involved. And that'd be great. And yet I also suspect that there's some people here that you are involved. That as you hear me saying that, you're tired. You know that this is hard work. Of course it is. And maybe if that's you, we need to hear that second half of verse 29. That yes, struggle with all of God's energy, which so powerfully works in us. When it feels hard, and it will feel hard, God has got your back. And so keep going, keep struggling, not with your energy, but with God's energy. Pray that God will help us, and he promises that he will. What are your goals in life? What are your goals in 2018? I hope it is this. I hope it will be this now that we've looked at Colossians. Let's proclaim Jesus, working with all his energy, which works so powerfully in us, to present everyone perfect in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in the world. We thank you that you are a God who has sent your Son Jesus to die for us. That in Jesus we have all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. That in Jesus we have peace with you. And Father, as we understand this great gift that you have given us, as we understand this mystery, we pray, Lord, that it shapes us just like it did Paul. Give us in front of us that clear goal of wanting to see everyone perfect in Christ, that we might proclaim him, and that we might work hard with all of your energy, which so powerfully works in us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.